In the first session, we did our post-mortem of the 1995 St. Louis Bible Conference and then introduced the first of three sentences in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. The corrected translation, because of corrective discipline, endure. We noted that the word endure, that is hupomeno, is in the tendential present tense. It is an act that is desired but not actually occurring at the moment. It is in the imperative mood and therefore a command. And so the question arises, how is a believer who is out of fellowship and in reversionism expected to have the wherewithal to endure divine discipline? That was point one. Point two is where we continue our study. Please note, you're in Hebrews chapter 12. Note back verse 1. In verse 1, the believer is commanded to advance on the run with endurance. Advance on the run with endurance. We've worked on this verse in the past, and here's a corrected translation of Hebrews 12:1. For this reason. Well, what's the reason? The reason is Hebrews chapter 11, the roll call of faith rest heroes out of the Old Testament. These people are functioning under what in the church age is a childhood problem-solving device. It is a problem-solving device used in the early stages of your spiritual growth. You claim a promise from God, you work out a doctrinal rationale, and you reach a conclusion. God is in control of the situation, therefore I shall not sweat it. That'd be a good doctrinal conclusion. And that was the advanced stages of the spiritual life in the Old Testament. Now, I had someone tell me at halftime, I've read up on these Old Testament heroes, and they did phenomenal things under pressure. I cannot measure up to an Old Testament hero. Well, here's what that reminded me of. It reminded me of when I was in Houston many, many years ago teaching prep school. And they asked me to teach Daniel and to teach faith rest from the book of Daniel. Well, the first stage of the faith rest drill is claiming a promise. I challenge you to go through the entire book of Daniel and find a promise anywhere. So I figured I'd been headed off at the pass and bushwhacked or something. Teach faith rest in a book that has no promises. But after you sit down and work through the book of Daniel, you find out there's a lot of use of the faith rest drill in that book. And we've studied in detail the first four chapters, and you know that very well yourself. But these kids would look at Daniel, and they'd say, well, I can't beat Daniel. And they'd look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, well, I certainly would never be able to do the kinds of things they did under pressure. Then, of course, they knew about David and Abraham and Moses and Zechariah and all the rest of them. These are Old Testament heroes, and we're just kids. We can't do the kinds of things they did. You, at the moment of your faith in Christ, were imputed the power to be greater than Moses. Now, you may not be, in your view or in reality. That doesn't change the fact that you have available to you more power, more problem-solving devices, more information from the Word of God than these Old Testament heroes possessed. You may go further than they went. You may have greater historical impact than they had. The difference is, their historical impact was visible. Yours must be invisible. Now, you picture yourself when you reach spiritual maturity as gaining a headline or two. Interviews by Tom Brokaw and Tim Russert and all the rest. Not going to happen. Not if you are functioning in the divine power system under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, becoming an invisible hero, preserving this nation through your knowledge of doctrine and personal application in your own life. Not anyone else's, but in your own life. Jesus Christ inventories your kidneys and your heart every day. He knows where you stand in the overall plan, and He advances you, He prospers you, He rewards you based on what you know and what you're willing to apply under pressure. No one else need know anything about this, but it has a very definite impact on history. the ability to apply doctrine under pressure is possible through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. The ability to learn this information in order that you might apply it is granted you by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Problem-solving devices, which enable you to center on solutions rather than problems, is made possible through your spiritual growth in the grace plan of God. You have all of the assets necessary to be an invisible hero in the church age. Hebrews 12:1 has you reflect back on the minor leaguers. We just went through a roll call of the minor leaguers. These guys played at Louisville. And you're in St. Louis. You're in the show. For this reason, since we also keep having such a great battalion of witnesses motivating us, if they can do it with just the faith rest drill, imagine what we can accomplish with 10 problem-solving devices. They had rebound, they had the faith rest drill, that's it. For this reason, since we also keep having such a great battalion of witnesses motivating us, having stripped for action every impediment and the sin which so easily ensnares us, let us advance on the run. There's military application here. Now, when you get ready to go into battle, or you get ready to go from point A to point B on some kind of hike or what have you, you don't carry along everything you can find. Before you know it, you've got everything you own gathered up on your shoulders, and you're going off, going to take it all with you. Me, I'd want my little flop-back chair. I'd be hauling that along with me. Then I'd want a cooler of, let's say, refreshments. These kinds of things I'd be hauling along through the middle of nowhere. And I would be exhausted after maybe, 10 or 12 steps. You strip for action every impediment in the angelic conflict. And what are the impediments? The sins that so easily beset you. You must learn to get control of your sinful nature, get rid of that burden, put it down. The old sin nature's power over you has been depleted through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it no longer has control of your life unless you volitionally permit it. So you strip for action. You take only that which you need. The enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, doctrine in your soul, that's understood. Let us advance on the run, hupomeno, with endurance in the conflict marked out for us. Now that's right in the context there. We are to endure in the conflict marked out for us by stripping for action. Point 3. This advance is communicated as an imperative of entreaty. That's Hebrews 12:1, hupomeno, imperative of entreaty. In other words, there's the enemy. Shall we advance? Shall we attack the enemy? And that is an imperative. And when the commanding officer says, gentlemen, looking at his non-coms, gentlemen, there's the enemy right over that hill there. Shall we attack? Shall we attack? Well, who's going to say, I don't believe I feel good today. I don't feel like it. Shall we attack? Yeah. We'll move from imperative of entreaty to a direct mandate in a few seconds. Well, the advance is communicated here in verse 1 as the imperative of entreaty and is accomplished through the use of the faith rest drill and utilization of doctrine resident in the soul. 4. This is encouragement to make a positive advance in God's plan using the faith rest heroes of Hebrews 11 as role models. They're your role models. These are Old Testament heroes for sure, but they accomplished what they accomplished with a basic problem-solving device as far as you are concerned. Basic. You got a lot more artillery in your arsenal. 5. But we can study biblical role models until we're blue in the face. And unless we accept the reality that it was loyalty to resident doctrine which enabled them to endure under pressure, then we're going to take the penalty clauses of divine policy very lightly. Unless we accept the reality that it was loyalty to resident doctrine in the soul which enabled them to endure under pressure, then we are going to take the penalty clauses of divine policy very lightly. You must be loyal under pressure. Now, you can acquire aletheia. A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. And that's the word for truth. And truth is what you need to acquire in your stream of consciousness. And you can take truth, and that, of course, is going to eventually produce Christian integrity. Put Christian integrity under some kind of pressure, though. Let the exigencies of the angelic conflict confront you and do so daily and not go away. Then you must have loyalty to the truth. Loyalty under pressure. That produces a person of honor. And when you crack under pressure, you have no honor. You have no honor. Virtue increases beneath oppression. That's why you should never run from problems. You should instead concentrate not on the problem but the solution. You should concentrate on this idea that I am God's son. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and I have this problem. And I will concentrate on the solution, not the problem. And therefore you're being honored by God. He's saying you have the wherewithal to endure. Now do it. Point 6. In such cases, it takes the varying degrees of divine discipline to motivate a believer to produce the consistent positive volition needed for the advance. In such cases, it takes the varying degrees of divine discipline to motivate a believer to produce the consistent positive volition needed for the advance. 7. Whereas those positive to doctrine cannot endure the pressures of the angelic conflict without reliance upon doctrine, neither can the reversionist. Those positive to doctrine can endure the pressures without reliance upon doctrine. Therefore, neither can the reversionist. 8. Thus, divine discipline is designed to be more than the reversionist can bear. That's what it's for. Divine discipline is more than the reversionist can bear. On purpose. Can't box with God. I'm going to do some of you nodders a favor this session. Those on table have no clue what happened. They think I took a break, went out, and got a swig of my power potion, but it's not true. Divine discipline is designed to be more than the reversionist can bear. It is through the attendant pain and suffering that he is motivated to alter his behavior. That's what gets you back in the program, the pain and the suffering. You get sick of it. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of everything I do falling apart. I'm tired of everything I try coming to a dead end and a closed door. I'm tired of it. Why is that, you ask yourself as you take soul inventory? because I'm living in the cosmic system and I have been self-justifying everything I do and I have deceived myself. And a lot of people live in self-deception. They believe they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They believe they're executing the plan of God. They believe that they're God's just perfect little petunia person doing everything just right. They can see the faults, the errors, and the sins of others, but they can never see it in themselves. They self-justify what they do, and they deceive themselves into believing that they are perfect enough to render judgment upon others. And once you justify what you do, then there's no wrong being accomplished in your life. And so you can justify what you do. Then you are free to judge others at that point. You've deceived yourself. And then you do that long enough, you are self-absorbed. And everything must center around you. Everything. And everybody. Everybody must step too. This is how tyrants are born. A little pain and suffering is the only thing that gets your attention. Change your behavior eventually, or it intensifies. Point 9. Do not confuse point 8's message with the promise found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. I know some of you were thinking about this verse, so that's why I pause and mention it. Some of you think I'm on a rabbit trail, but I'm not. I'm trying to head off those of you who think too much. 1 Corinthians 10:13 has come to the mind of several of you as I made point 8 clear. I said, by the way, for those of you who were nodding but now are awake, divine discipline is designed to be more than the reversionist can bear. It is through the attendant pain and suffering that he is motivated to alter his behavior. And then some of you thought, but we're never given more than we can bear. And you think of 1 Corinthians 10:13. Well, here is that verse in corrected translation. Starts off with the word testing, means suffering. Testing for blessing has not caught up with you except the humankind. Nobody in this life faces any kind of pressure that is unique to them. It's the kind of thing that is typical in the human race and in human life. Typical. What are your problems? What is it you're facing today that's got you so disconcerted? Just think of it. I don't want a show of hands. I don't want volunteers. But I'm sure everybody has some measure of problems in their life. And you probably have thought from time to time, well, this is unique to me. Not one solitary soul in the history of the world has ever faced what I'm facing. And that's not what this verse says. Testing for blessing has not caught up with you except the humankind. So when you're being tested for blessing, it's not unique. It's the kind of thing you can bear. Obviously, we're talking here to someone filled with the Holy Spirit inside the divine power system and positive to the Word of God and can orient to solutions rather than problems. Testing for blessing has not caught up with you except the humankind. Moreover, God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tested beyond your capabilities. Resident doctrine. But with the testing, He will also provide a way out. If you're positive to the Word of God, you've accumulated problem-solving devices in your soul, you may concentrate on the solution and not the problem. And there are 9 problem-solving devices available to you inside the divine power system. 9 of them. You don't need rebound in there. So what are you slugging around in the cosmic system for? Hebrews 12:7 says, start doing something you're not presently doing. Endure this. Get back with the program and learn the problem-solving devices. What does 1 Corinthians 10:13 say? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit moving forward, you have all it takes to endure. Whatever I test you with is designed for your growth, I desire to bless you, and virtue increases beneath oppression. And the believer who is positive will never be tested beyond what he can bear. Testing is far different from discipline. Far different. God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tested beyond your capabilities, but with the testing, He will also provide a way out, 9 problem-solving devices, so that you can endure it. So don't confuse the discipline of Hebrews 12:7 with the testing of 1 Corinthians 10:13. Point 10. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a promise to believers who are assured that with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and application of problem-solving devices, there is nothing the devil's world has to offer that they cannot endure. Positive volition, therefore, is the key. First Corinthians 10:13 is a promise to believers who are assured that with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and application of problem-solving devices, there is nothing the devil's world has to offer that they cannot endure. Quit whining. That's what that says. Quit whining. Quit mewling. Quit slinking about in self-pity and quit being self-possessed. That, in essence, in sort of a backdoor way, is what is being said at Hebrews 12:7. Because that is what is desired. The mental attitude of 1 Corinthians 10:13 is what is desired, but it's not happening. And for these people to endure, that's where they got to get. And that means starting with rebound and then Bible study. Changing the way they think. Point 11. The context of Hebrews 12:7 is that of the reversionist who is out of fellowship, been out, has no enabling power. Guess what he does not have? No promises to claim. The reversionist has no promises to claim. The reversionist does not have available to him the faith rest drill, which is basic. The only problem-solving device the reversionist has is rebound. Confession alone to God alone. That's it. No enabling power. How are they going to endure? They can't. That's something that has to happen later. That's what's desired. It's not happening now. They're mandated to endure. How are they going to do it? Confession alone to God alone, move back into Bible class, organize your thinking, and then look at a problem with a solution in mind. Not the problem. Oh, this is so bad. I can't endure. This is too hard. Wham. None of that. That's for the reversionist. That's typical and common for the reversionist. And Christendom is filled with it. The context of Hebrews 12:7 is that of the reversionist who is out of fellowship, no enabling power. Therefore, he has no promises to claim. He's unplugged his soul from the power source. Point 12. So how can the reversionist comply with this mandate? First, confession alone to God alone. Where are you? Take a soul inventory. You've been whining a lot lately? You've been projecting your problems on others? Well, not my fault. Not me. Have you been self-justifying everything you do? Have you been deceiving yourself into believing that you're norms and standards are so pluperfect that you cannot make error. Thus, you are now qualified to judge others. Confession confession alone to God alone is the first step. And it can't stop there because you bringing with you some scar tissue, a little blackout of the soul, a little negative volition, a lot of human viewpoint. You're bringing that with you inside the divine power system. Look at here. Here's the reversionist down here. He decides, under a bit of pain and suffering, to adjust. And so you have 1 John 1:9, confession alone to God alone. And that immediately refills you with the Holy Spirit. And over here is your stream of consciousness. And inside the stream of consciousness, you've got this layer of scar tissue. You have blackout of the soul. You have a reverse process reversionism. You have all of these advanced stages of cosmic thought which have intruded into the soul under the puppet dictator of emotion and the leadership of the sinful nature for God knows how long. And now you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and in order to maintain that, you need from gate four some power from the Word of God. And it's not there. So what are you going to do? You got a battle ahead of you. It's a war, and something most don't recover. And that's Christendom today. People out of fellowship for so long, and then convince themselves through self-deception they're leading the Christian way of life. Convinced of it. And then when they finally get enough pain and suffering and try to recover, they find their inventory of ideas has been blackened. There's nothing to reference. And so what do they have to do? They have to really bite the bullet and get back into Bible class and get back often. So the second thing to do is, obviously, resumption of Bible study in order to restore your inventory of problem-solving devices. And all God wants from anyone is positive volition and a willingness to learn, and the power of the Holy Spirit can give you a very quick recovery by comparison to the way you were going. It doesn't happen overnight, but the grace of God will enable you to endure. Point 13. The pain and suffering is designed to create a mental attitude of genuine humility, which is willing to submit to a recovery process. Now, God is not going to put you on a rack and stretch you out, tie you between quarter horses and then lash them. You know, as they used to draw and quarter people, and they would tie them between horses. And you know my artwork. This is horse one, we'll call that. This is horse two. And they take a guy and they tie a leg up here and an arm here. Well, I'll put L here and A. They put a leg here and an arm here. And in the middle here is this guy. He's tied to two horses. Now, they're standing side by side and everything looks fine. In fact, he may be a bit comfortable there if he's hanging just right. And then they lash both of them at the same time. Goad them. And off they run. And these horses have a tendency, after they run a little ways, to split off and run away from each other. And they keep going and galloping and going. And before long, you have two guys. Why they call that being drawn and quartered, I don't know. It should be drawn and halved, the way I look at it. But maybe it's that the arms and the legs are the first things to fall off. That's the quartering part. And then you just have this torso just flopping in the desert there. Punishment. How much pain are you going to need to shape up is my point. What do you need? How much pain and suffering do you figure you can endure? The pain and suffering is designed to create a mental attitude of genuine humility which is willing to submit to a recovery process. 14. Without genuine humility. A willingness to recover and positive volition to the message of a pastor. There can be no fulfillment of the mandate. Well, I don't like my pastor. I don't doubt it. And you see, that's part of the punishment, you see. I don't like him. I can't understand him. He's from the South and he got the great vowel shift problem. He's arrogant. I don't know what all you people say. It's fine. I don't care. But here's the deal. If you don't like me, it's okay. That's not the point. What do you think about the Word of God? I don't like it either. There's your problem. There's your problem. There's a system. You know the system. I am the pastor. I figured this the other day. I've been here 11 years. I figured you're going to run me off. You'd have done it by now. So I guess I'm accepted by at least a few of you as the pastor. So here I am, and I punch out this information. Now, this is logos. Let's do the Greek. L-O-G-O-S. That's doctrine. And logos is communicated, but that's no big deal. I'm just the communicator. The Holy Spirit sits in there. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit functioning on His teaching and recall ministries. Holy Spirit explains that, puts it over here, and pneumatikos occurs right here inside the human spirit. That means that you are communicated by the pastor through the Holy Spirit's interpretive ministry. You understand academically in the left lobe doctrine. That's academic understanding, gnosis. Now what are you going to do with it? There you understand it. I know what you've said. Now the challenge is, do I believe it or am I going to reject it? If you believe it, the Holy Spirit, under His enabling power, moves it into your stream of consciousness, and you have super understanding of doctrine. You understand the thinking of God. That's epignosis. So this is just academic understanding. This is actual, true knowledge of the thinking of God. And it goes in your stream of consciousness, and you may apply it to your life under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the system. You try to circumvent that system, you're not going to grow in grace. And if you circumvent that system because you don't like the pastor, it means you voted yourself out of a way to grow. Better find you somebody you can endure. But it's not the pastor. It is the fact you're negative to the message. That's the problem. People say, well, so-and-so is not my right pastor. Listen to me. You can learn from anybody who's teaching the truth. Any pastor who's teaching the truth, you can grow under. That gives a little carte blanche to some of you who've been looking for an escape hatch around here, like you don't know where the door is. Any pastor who's teaching the truth, you can grow under. That's your challenge. What's he telling? Is he telling the truth or is he telling a lie? Now, you may be able to grow more efficiently under your, quote, right pastor than your non-right pastor, but the fact you can't learn anything under a guy that's, quote, not your right pastor, is not logical. Truth communicates. The Holy Spirit will teach you the truth. It is the Holy Spirit that's the important thing, not me and not any other pastor. So without genuine humility, a willingness to recover, and positive volition to the message of a pastor, there can be no fulfillment of the mandate. Hebrews 12:7, first sentence says, because of corrective discipline, endure. Point 15. The better approach would be the concept of 1 Corinthians 10:13, subpoint 1. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you will become aware through spiritual growth of the specter of divine discipline. Divine discipline will be there for all occasions that you submit to temptation. Your sinful nature functions 24 hours a day in an ongoing struggle to gain control of your thought process. And any time you submit to its temptations, then you can count on the specter of divine discipline unless there is a recovery which occurs. Rebound and reentry into the divine power system. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you will become aware through spiritual growth of the specter of divine discipline. And divine discipline is a specter which stands out there haunting you warning you of what shall occur if you ever submit to temptation. Subpoint 2. With this awareness, whenever the world offers situations which stimulate the sinful nature to tempt you, then with the problem-solving devices, you will be able to endure it. Children need to learn this principle. In child rearing, you need to teach them solutions to the world's problems. Problem-solving devices. And I think one of the errors parents make when their children foul up and get off the righteous path is they emphasize the problem rather than the solution. Problem has to be dealt with. Penalty clauses are attached. And they have to be dealt with. But then you emphasize the solution. That's what's wrong with these little workshops they're organizing for the schools. They're emphasizing the problem and not the solution. We've got people fighting. We have to learn how to break up fights. Can you believe that educated people think this way? Why? Fred, we have these children fighting in school and attacking teachers. What should we do about this? We should teach teachers how to break up fights. There's the answer to our problem, Fred. Let's teach the teachers how to break up fights. Well, someone might say, should we seek a way to prevent these fights from occurring in the first place? Oh, I wouldn't want to do that. Someone's self-esteem might be damaged. Do you know this article pointed out that children used to be disciplined? It was possible, I should say, to discipline children in the past by embarrassing them in front of their peers. That was brought out in the article. The article then went on to say that you can no longer do that because once you do it, the child becomes violent and will assault you. And you have to learn how to prevent that fight from breaking out. And when it does, how to break it up. And the problem-solving device is don't insult them in front of their peers. And once they start fighting, then there are techniques. And I'll bring it to you on Tuesday. There is a whole list of things to do when a fight breaks out. And they speak with straight face about this. They say, move into the periphery and observe those that are in the periphery and identify those that might be cheering the combatants on. And you must very smoothly now, very smoothly try to move those people out of the area. Now, move out of the area. And they're going to comply according to this. They will immediately move out of the area. And then you move in and you observe those who are fighting. And you have to back up and look and say, which way? And you know how you get their attention while they're mauling each other? You make a noise, it says. You make a noise. And what is the noise you make? Clap your hands, they say. And if you don't want to clap your hands, you drop your clipboard on a carpeted floor. You drop your clipboard, and that will startle them, and they'll quit fighting. Then here's the key. The first one to look at you is the innocent party. Some system of justice we have here. The first one to look at you is innocent. The other one's guilty. Haul him off. Then when you move in, you need to be very, very careful because they may hit you. And there's techniques you know to break it all up. I'll bring it to you Tuesday. You need to know that. You need to know all of these techniques they're developing to break up fights in the schools when they assault fellow classmates and teachers. This is America. Can you believe this? Isn't this funny? This has got to be funny. We can't take this seriously because this is too dangerous for us to take serious. We just have to laugh at it. This is stupid. It is idiotic. It is removed from reality. It is indicative of a lost generation. And an adult population that doesn't have a clue. Well, with this awareness, whenever the world offers solutions which stimulate the sinful nature to tempt you, then with the problem-solving devices, you will be able to endure it. Takes far more courage today for a child to buck whatever the peers say is the normal thing to do. And it goes everywhere from what you wear to how you wear your hair to whether you have shrapnel embedded in your face. It goes the whole gamut of what, all of these little fads that go on. And I'm curious to know in the future, what does an old, wrinkled woman look like with shrapnel in her face? I mean, they think they look good today, but then they can put rouge on and put that goo around their eyes and comb their hair. Look halfway decent. But then you got all this shrapnel hanging out of your ears and your nose and everywhere else. What happens to people when they get old and have this stuff hanging off of them? What does that look like? And then if you take it out, you got all these holes left. How'd you get that? Get that in Vietnam? No, I had that done. People are insane. But I hope I live long enough to see one of those hippies grow old. I want to see that. Subpoint 3. In such a case, the Spirit-filled believer is able to remember under pressure the principles of divine discipline and not take them lightly. In such a case, the Spirit-filled believer is able to remember under pressure the principles of divine discipline and not take them lightly. Point 16. This is not the situation of Hebrews 12. These believers are in reversionism and do take the principle of divine discipline lightly. And that's their problem. That's why they're not presently enduring and are mandated to do so. They do take it lightly. Point 17. The tendential present tense of hupomeno means that endurance is the intended purpose of this command, but the action is not actually occurring at the moment. They're not enduring. They're just mandated to start something they're not doing now. And they're believers in reversionism, no enabling power, no availability of assets. How on earth can they do it? Rebound and back to Bible class. And they have to have positive volition. Listen to this. The pain and suffering is the key. That's what the goads are for. You think God ought to be just peachy keen about this and say, now, just come on back in here and let me teach you something. He's not going to do that. Pain and suffering is needed. Why? Because when you get back in here, you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, but a stream of consciousness filled with garbage. And how are you going to get back in here unless there is enough pain and suffering out here to make you want to stay? I'll stay, Father. Just don't kill me. Don't make me suffer through that anymore. I'll stay. Teach me, Father, Your holy word. Help me recover. Now that's what the pain and suffering is for. And you just think, you take it lightly, don't you? Uh-huh, caught you. Heat's turned up, and you have to suffer. And the suffering has to become so intense that when you once decide to recover, you're willing to gut it out and endure. The tendential present tense of hupomeno means that endurance is the intended purpose of this command, but the action is not actually occurring at the moment. 18. The only way this can become a reality is the volitional decision to respond to divine discipline and enter into reversion recovery. The only way this can become a reality is the volitional decision to respond to divine discipline and enter into reversion recovery. Corrected translation of the first sentence of Hebrews 12:7, because of corrective discipline, endure. Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege of noting these things today. It is our prayer that through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we would be motivated by these things to continue our advance, utilizing the assets you have graciously provided, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, enlarging the inventory of ideas in our stream of consciousness so that we, under the Spirit's power, might have access to problem-solving devices and thus encouraged to emphasize the solution rather than the problem. May these things carry us now as we move back into the angelic conflict, and we lift our prayers in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Remember, no Bible class midweek. We'll see you again on Sunday. We'll now stand and sing, "Guide Me, O Thy Great Jehovah," inside front cover of your hymnal.